I realized I forgot to read to you the assurance of grace, didn't I? Did you notice it? Did you notice I forgot? Oh, I hope you read it. Read it. It's beautiful. Okay. So, yeah, I got a little bit emotional in my prayer, and I was going to bawl, so I figured I better sing. So, if you have your scriptures with you, please turn to Jonah chapter 3, or Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, which is page 775 in your pew Bible, if you want to follow along. After today, we have two more weeks in the book of Jonah. We'll wrap up the week. Then after that, August 18th, John McCombs will be here preaching for you. I'll be on study leave. And then we'll do 2 weeks in the book of Jude. That'll take us right into fall, and we'll walk through the book of Ephesians through fall. So that's where we'll be heading in the near future. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 5 of Jonah chapter 3. And we looked at this idea of how God, the Holy Spirit, takes the Word of God and uses it to restore people, to convict people, and to change people. Last week, the Word of the Lord came to Jonah, restored him, told him, go tell the city and warn them, 40 days and they'll be overthrown. So he goes, and he goes to the city, and they repent. Verses 6 through 10, which we'll read today, is kind of a retelling of the same event. They call it recapitulation or a retelling of the same event, where the word of God goes to the people of Nineveh, but the focus is different this time. The focus is on the king of Nineveh. The king of Nineveh hearing the word and his response and his reaction and what he says to the city. So this morning, I want to focus on a few truths as we go through this text, truths that will help us hopefully magnify our view of God. Sometimes we see God very, very small. But I'm praying that as we go through this, you'll see your God a little bit bigger in your understanding, and that you're able to go to his throne of grace. So let me pray, and then we'll read through these verses. Father, Lord, we pray that you would take this text, give us ears to hear by your Spirit, that we would understand who you are, who we are, and Christ in all his glory. Lord, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear. We would really hear. And that you would change us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Jonah 3, verses 6 through 10. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. He did not do it. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Trying to live life with ultimate power, sitting on your ultimate throne, thinking that you are the master of your own fate, thinking that you can determine what's right and wrong, thinking that you can bend the will of the people, society, and God's will to yours, will only reveal your utter depravity and the darkness of your hearts. If you are given that much authority where you think you have ultimate reign in life, the only thing it will show is how dark your heart really is. The most vivid example that I could think of would be Adolf Hitler, a man who wanted to have the ultimate throne, rule the world, thinking he could determine what was right with his eugenics and killing and torturing all kinds of Jewish people and others. He thought he could bend the people's will and God's will to his, and it just revealed his utter depravity. This past May was the finale of a huge HBO show, Game of Thrones. You may have heard of it. I've heard of it. I never watched any of it, but maybe some of you have watched it. I hear there was interesting things, but a lot of horrific things. But it was a series that went on for 8 seasons, I believe. It was called Game of Thrones. It's taken off of the best-selling book, A Song of Ice and Fire. And it's a depiction of two families with all these family members within it. Kings and queens, knights and renegades, liars and honest men, playing a deadly game for control of the 7 kingdoms of Westeros. And the whole goal was to sit upon this iron throne to rule. Almost 14 million people watched the season finale, the very last one. 14 million people to see anxiously who would sit upon this throne, who would rule these kingdoms. People watched anxiously. They couldn't wait. I heard people called off work. It's like the Super Bowl. That's how many people were interested to see who would sit on this throne. And from what I could determine from what I saw on the internet, no one got to sit on a throne. No one got to sit on the throne. So there's this dragon that comes. And he sees his owner laying there murdered. Because this woman was trying to ascend the throne. And all these other people, they're killing each other and everything else, as you can think of, as kings would do, because they want ultimate power. But the dragon, supposedly, from my understanding, is the idea, it saw the corruption that it brought out of his owner's heart as she tried to ascend this throne, and the corruption through everybody else. That all these people were trying to have ultimate authority. All it led to was disaster and mess. And so this dragon breathes onto this iron throne. It's this big, huge thing, and it just melts away. It melts away. For us in humanity, we're not trying to ascend to some outward, visible iron throne, but we all have our own thrones that we have to come down from. We have our own thrones that need melted away in our walk before God. See, if we try to set ourselves on the ultimate throne, trying to defy God and His way of how to live, it will not end well. Christ is to be the throne. He is to be on the throne of our lives. We must recognize His ultimate authority and kingship. And even when we come into a right relationship with God through Christ, and we surrender our ultimate throne, there's always these little thrones that we hold on to, thinking we know better than God and we're going to do it this way. For example, you may say you love Jesus as Lord and Savior and you worship, but if it's easy for you to demean and curse out people and gossip about other people and you don't bat an eye about that, that's a throne you need to melt away. That's a throne you need to step off of. You say you love Jesus and you think it's okay to lie here and there, cheat here and there, steal here and there, that's a throne that you need to step off of. You don't have the right to determine that. Only Jesus does. You see, Jesus isn't just king over just your salvation to get you to heaven. He's the king over your whole life. And He's not just the king here in your heart. He's not just the king in Pitcairn, but He's the king of the whole world. And He calls all people everywhere to repent. He doesn't invite, He commands. He says to the whole world, "Here is my Son that I've given for you. Turn and seek mercy. Don't neglect that salvation." God wants us to come down from our unholy thrones that we've put in our hearts and our lives and seek His mercy and grace. Let's hope you'll see as we go through this text. First thing I want you to see as we expand our view of God is the God of the nations. This God is the God of the nations, just of not of my heart, not in my little world. He's the God of the world. He's the God of everyone. Our text begins and says, "The word reached the king of Nineveh." The word reached the king of Nineveh. Jonah lived hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Nineveh. Jonah tried to flee thousands of miles away to Tarshish. And even though Jonah was thrown into the sea, swallowed by the fish, the word gets to the king in Nineveh. To Jonah's chagrin, God is not just the God of Israel. To Jonah's chagrin, he's not just the God of his heart. He's the God of the nations. And God wanted Jonah to take his message to Nineveh. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that God isn't just the God of Israel, the country the size of New Jersey. No, he's the God of the nations. And all people are to praise and honor him. Everybody should be in worship right now, praising this God of the nations. Everybody ought to be worshiping him. They ought to surrender their hearts, their thrones to Yahweh. We see this throughout the Old Testament, Psalm 22, verse 27. Listen, it says this, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Yahweh. All the families of the nations will worship before you, for kingship belongs to Yahweh. He rules over the nations." Psalm 86, 9, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. They shall glorify your name." Psalm 102, 15, "Nations will fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory." He's the God of the nations. And his truth is to go out into all the world, warning all people to get off your thrones and find hope and mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ, who can make you clean. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "I have all authority. It's been given unto me. Go make disciples of" who? Nations. It's good to do one-on-one evangelism. It really is. But we need to see this God as the God of nations and not be afraid to call all people to repentance. Stop playing games. This is Yahweh, your creator. You owe everything to him. Seek him and find mercy. If you think that God is just the God of your private life and he has no power over any other person or over any other nation, it's like what the Incredible Hulk said. He said, "That's a puny God." If it's just the God of your heart and nobody else, that's a puny God. That is not the God of the Scriptures. Yahweh rules over and directs everything in the whole world, and all are called to honor and follow him. He's the God of the nations. That means there's no place to hide. There's no place to hide. Jonah thought he could run and hide, remember? He tried to go to Tarshish. He thought he could hide from the sight of God. God sends a storm and the fish. You can't hide from God. You can't run to East Pittsburgh and think you can hide. You can't run to Monroeville and think you can hide. You can't go to Harrison City and think you can hide. You can't go to another nation and think you can hide from the sight of God. He's the God of the nations, and he commands all to come off of our puny thrones and bow to him. We're called to melt our thrones, to come down from our puny thrones and worship him in the ultimate sense. And even us who are followers of Christ who have been walking with him, there's still thrones we need to get rid of, right? You know, if you're like me, you struggle for control. I just want to control everything. If I could just do it my way. That's a throne we need to melt and let go and let God. Maybe we have a throne of worry, thinking if we worry and do things a certain way, we can manipulate and control the world. God says, get rid of that throne. I control the future. I control your destiny. Don't worry. There's all these thrones, and you can think about what that might be in your life. What throne are you holding on to, saying, I need to do it this way, not God's way, and step off of it. Step off of it. He's the God of the nations. So the word goes to the Nineveh, to the king. And look what next, what it says, what the king does when he hears. It says, the king arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And the second thing I want you to see through this is that our God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And whether you are great in the world's eyes, some kind of authority figure, or you're small in the world's eyes, we all need to bow to this king. It says in this text that the king of Nineveh does what? He steps off of his throne. He steps down. He steps away from his wisdom. He steps away from his power. He steps away thinking that he has ultimate authority. He hears the word of God. And he submits to it. This is the king of Nineveh. And he's starting to understand that he did not have ultimate authority. And as a king, he was in deep trouble, for he was leading his nation astray. He was promoting all kinds of violence and wickedness and ruthlessness. And God is saying, the kingdom will be overthrown in 40 days. And he hears it. He hears the warning. And he woke up. He woke up. He steps off his throne, and the next thing he does, he takes off his robe. He takes off his robe that makes him look regal, majestic, like he has it all together. He takes it off, puts on sackcloth, this goat hair kind of material, and sits in dirt and ashes. He's visually representing the change that's happening in his heart. He's recognizing that he was dirty, unclean. He was filthy before God and deserved only judgment. And he calls out to the city to do the same. We don't have it all together. We've been doing things in our own ways, in our own eyes, and we're very, very wicked. Turn from your evil. Turn from your wickedness, maybe God will be merciful. That's part of repentance. It's turning. It's trusting God, believing God, but we need to turn from wickedness. The king recognized that he wasn't the ultimate king. And wouldn't that be something if that happened in our country? That our leaders would wake up to the wicked ways that they're leading our country in. That all the ways that they are making laws to fill the pockets, right? To get reelected, whatever it says, whatever it takes, no matter if it's against God's law. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. We use it as a call to confession in 1 Timothy. We are called to pray for kings and those in authority above us. We need to pray that they would wake up. That they would lead in such a way that's in line with the word of God, that would promote the well-being of humanity, God's people. Are you praying for your leaders? That they would follow the King of Kings. The king of Nineveh recognized the ultimate king, and we see this throughout all of Scripture, that all kings are to turn to Yahweh, to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2. Says this, O kings, be wise. Kings of the earth, be warned. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. He's talking to the kings of the nations. China, Iran, Africa, all those countries, all of you, turn to Yahweh, kiss the Son, so you may not perish. The message is to go to all the world. Pharaoh discovered who Yahweh was. When he sent Moses to deliver his people, Pharaoh said, who is this Lord? He found out. He found out. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, discovered who this king is, and he had all kinds of messed up things going on in his life, but different aspects he would see throughout the book of Daniel who Yahweh is. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, would say this, truly, Daniel, your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, a revealer of mysteries. And after Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saved in the fiery furnace, the king says this. He says, I make a decree. Any people, any nation, or language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. He'd have glimpses and see the power of Yahweh. There's even a moment where he builds this kingdom. He builds Babylon. He goes, look what I did. I am so great. I'm so powerful. And God humbles him and makes him act like an ox where he's out in the field growing all kinds of hair and eating grass. He humbled this guy. He said, look what I did. And he humbled him. And God was gracious and caused him to come back to his senses. And he praises Yahweh. No one can stop what you do, Lord. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. Again, Daniel, who talks about the Son of Man, who is Jesus. The Son of Man comes and approaches the Ancient of Days, and he's given a kingdom that all peoples and nations should serve him. And in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Your God is the King of Kings, and we must step down from our thrones and seek his mercy. Everyone. Everyone. And lastly, we see in this text that this God is the God of holy anger and the God of holy mercy. In verse 9, the king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. This God is a God of holy anger and holy mercy. It's holy anger towards those who have hearts that are calloused, unrepentant, who are rebellious in sin. You will be met with fierce anger. Romans 2:5 says this, because of your hard heart, your impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. You hear the words of God. You hear about his son that he's given to you. And you trample on it like it's a rug. You'll leave here and do wicked, horrific things and think it's hilarious. And God says, that's a wicked, rebellious, unrepentant heart. That will be met with wrath and fierce anger. He says, those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, there will be wrath and fury in Romans 2:8. I don't know if you ever build a bonfire. You start out small with dry wood, and you keep adding to it, looking for a day to light this thing up, put more stuff on it. And God is saying, every time you reject my kindness, every time you reject my offer of mercy, you're storing up. You're building up wrath. And there's a day I'm going to light it. There's a day I'm going to light it. Unless you turn. Unless you repent. Unless you turn from your evil and wicked ways, step off of those thrones and recognize the throne of the Son of God who sits and rules over the nations. If you seek and you seek his mercy, that this Yahweh, the Creator, would give his Son, this God of the nations, who sees this world and all its wickedness, said, I will send my Son to give you mercy, to make you clean, to give you a righteousness that you can never earn yourself, to take away all your sin. If you see that and you cling to him, there's mercy. It's never ending. It's full and complete. And that wrath that you stored up, that needs lit, was lit on Christ. Every sin, every thought, every word was lit on Christ. Christ experienced the full measure of God's anger and wrath, and it was holy, and it was awful. And he absorbs it all and says, it's finished. How would you reject that? How would you deny that? Do you really think you can merit your way in front of God's eyes? He'll look at you and say, good job. Come into heaven. He is so holy. He is so righteous. And he says, here is my son. Turn and believe in him where there's mercy. That's why Micah says this, who is God like you? Who is God like you who can pardon our iniquities? You can take our sins and throw them into the sea because of Christ. You can walk out of here knowing you are completely forgiven. You can walk out of here knowing that you never have to fear the condemnation by God if you would turn from your wicked ways, step off of your throne, melt it down, and go to the throne of grace with confidence that Christ has paid it all, full and complete, and he calls you beloved. He calls you my child. But be warned, if you reject the work of Christ, you'll be met with holy, fierce anger. So go to the throne of grace. Step off of your thrones. Melt them away and run to the throne of grace where Christ sits, where you can see the nail-pierced hands. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who was sacrificed before the foundation of the world for his people. Step off of your thrones. Remember, this God is the God of the nations. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. You cannot hide. And his word has made it to your hearts today. He's made it to your hearts today to renew you, to restore you, to convict you, to change you, to bring you into a right relationship with him. Will you turn? Will you step off the throne and receive the mercy and the righteousness of Christ that is given to you as a gift through faith? Will you do that? And for you who have done that and you're walking with Christ, examine, are there thrones in your life that you haven't yielded control yet? Are there little things in your life that ought not to be there that you're struggling with? Ask the Spirit of God to help you. Walk in the forgiveness and mercy of who you are in Christ, totally redeemed, and say, help me come off my thrones. Help me come off my thrones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would do your mighty work. Save your people. Redeem your people. Transform your people. Make us new creations. Make us light in this world. Fill us with peace as we battle against sin. Help us to step off of those thrones. We will wrestle with it for all eternity, but we yield and we recognize we only need the throne of grace, the throne where Christ sits. He's the King who rescues his people. Speak to your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.